You have your Bibles. You can open up to Ephesians 1, where we were just a few moments ago. We are finally out of the Ten Commandments, and we're starting a new eight-week series through the book of Ephesians. And so to begin with this study, we're going to deal with a topic that basically Paul talked about in the book of Romans, and we dealt with, I think it was last fall. But we're just going to touch on it again today because that's what he opens up with. So before we dig into this passage, we're going to deal with the first 14 verses. I only read the first eight in just a few minutes ago. So let me read through this passage again for you, and let's kind of dig into what this is saying. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to his plan, in order that we who were first to be put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to praise of his glory. So that is basically one long Greek sentence. All right, it's 202 words, and it's a sentence that theologians love and English teachers hate because it is one long spirit-inspired run-on sentence. So as we get started in the book of Ephesians, let me just give you a little background of what's going on in the book. The book is considered to be one of Paul's theological masterpieces. Basically, he gives us a ton of theological material in such a short kind of book. And also, he gives a lot of practical living for how we should live out the Christian life. And so the first three chapters are basically filled with truths about who God is, just kind of the doctrine of God, about how he saved us, and about a lot of things that encompass that. Well, then in the last few chapters, we see the practical instruction. Now that you're saved, how do you live these things out? And you're going to see kind of this practical stuff of how the Bible talks on marriage and forgiveness and conflict resolution, on the family, workplace, relationship. All of those things are going to be entailed in the book of Ephesians. But there are a lot of people who really read this book wrongly. They either see this as entirely doctrine or entirely just practical living. And I think if you look at it in either realm, you're kind of missing what Paul is talking about here. Because Ephesians was written first as a survival manual to a lot of Christians who were needing it in that time. They were living in a tough area where it was really hard to be a Christian. So this book was meant to be a survival manual for those people. Ephesus was one of the most impressive and intimidating cities in the Roman Empire, in the ancient world. The seaport was basically right at the intersection between Europe and Asia, which means it was one of the Roman Empire's most popular and most basically main trade routes in all of the Roman Empire. It boasted one of the largest libraries in one of those days, and basically all the prestigious scholars lived in Ephesus. Now, religiously, it was a little bit of a smorgasbord. It had a ton of different religions. It had a ton of different temples, including the temple of the ancient world that was dedicated to Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And so, unfortunately, many of those temples included a lot of pagan worship and a lot of bad stuff that went on around the temple. Basically, Ephesus was Vegas before Vegas was Vegas. That's kind of the picture you're getting with Ephesus. And so all this to say, this was not a Christian-friendly place. They didn't really like Christianity. They were like, okay, it's just one of the other religions that we worship. But as far as like people go, they were pushing Christianity out to the outskirts. And so, which makes this letter very timely and relevant for them, and also timely and relevant for us today. Maybe you live in an environment or you're in a surrounding where it may be unfriendly to Christians or Christianity. It could be your workplace. It could be in your school. It could be in your family. So we're going to dive into this book because it will show us how we can survive and how we can live in certain situations and certain demographics to where Christianity may be being pushed away in those places. So here we go. Let's kind of dive into this text and see what all Paul is saying here. Let's look first at verse 4. It says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he actually repeats that phrase a couple of times in this passage. Then he says in verse 5 that you were chosen. And then in verse 11, he says that you were predestined according to his purpose. So I know that raises a lot of questions, right? Those are typically words that we're frowned upon in the Christian life, and we don't really like to deal with those words, but they're in Scripture, so we want to deal with them like we dealt with them back in the book of Romans. And even though we did talk about it in Romans, I do want to touch a little bit on it today. So you may ask, well, what does it mean to be chosen? What does it mean to be predestined? And what does this have to do with, does it affect our free will, right? And so before I answer those questions, let me answer this question. What exactly is Paul teaching here, and why is he teaching it? Because you see, let me give you a little kind of ground rule when it comes to interpreting Scripture or approaching the Bible. There are going to be some things in the Bible that we may not fully understand. It just may not be there. The Bible tells us that in a verse that really helps us when we're going forward, and it's in Deuteronomy 29:29, when we're dealing with things that we're struggling to grasp. And here's what it says. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now notice there's a distinction between revealed things and secret things. All right? Our responsibility, Moses tells us, is to focus on the revealed things, not the secret things. And so that frustrates type A theologians, all right? Because you're like, I have to figure out everything. I have to understand how all this is intertwined and connected. And God is telling us, there's going to be some things about me that you will not understand. I created you finite. I'm infinite. There's going to be things about me that your brain that I created won't be able to wrap around because I'm bigger than how I created you. And the way that I work is bigger than what I created you to think through. It's like trying to explain quantum physics to a four-year-old, or actually trying to explain quantum physics to me, because I just don't understand it. And so basically that's like trying to explain some things about God to us. There are just some things that we won't be able to wrap our mind around. And just because we can't explain it doesn't mean it's not true. So let's talk about what exactly the Scripture here is saying, and why does God tell us these things? So let's start with this phrase, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's an awesome thought, that before the world even existed, before God created everything, God knew you and he loved you. Just think about that. Before creation, God knew you and he loved you. There was never a time in eternity to where God didn't know who you were and didn't love you. For as long as God has been in existence, which has been forever, there was never a time where God has ever been created. He's always been. God has always known you, cherished you, and had a plan to redeem and to save you. And what this is showing us is the process of salvation, what God is all about. The process of salvation begins in verse 3 in this text and ends in verse 14. And God is doing, and God is the one doing all the action. In those verses that we see in verse 3 through 14, there's actually 24 verbs in that. Guess how many of those verbs God is doing? 20 of them. We're doing 4 of those verbs, all right? So in the salvation process, God is doing all the work. And so basically, people's like, well, what do I do? Well, basically, you did all the sinning, God does all the saving, is basically what's happening here, and that's how God is describing. So the question about God choosing is, why did he choose us? What was it about us that made him choose us, right? Did it because you made good grades? Or did God think that you would make a pretty good Christian? Or did he think that you would be a great debater? Or did you think that you had a great potential for leadership? Not at all. One of the most beautiful and also one of the most mystifying passages in all of the Old Testament was God explaining to Israel why he chose them. And here's what he said. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, but for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you. So in other words, it wasn't because of Israel's potential that they were chosen. It was because that God loved them, that he set his love on them that they were chosen. Or you may say, well, maybe it was because I was less sinful than others. Well, Deuteronomy 9:6 says, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are stiff-necked people. So in other words, it's not because your heart was good either. Actually, our hearts are worse than we actually think. God didn't look on you and say, oh, you're a pretty good person. I think I'll just save you today. That's not the scene. Listen, that's a scene from Star Wars and not from the gospel. We don't think there's good in somebody that you can turn them. We're bad. God is the only one that can save us. And in chapter 2, Paul explains that you are dead in your trespasses, dead in sin. And there's not any level of dead. It's just dead. If you remember with me, you remember the Princess Bride movie back in the 80s, you know, it was a popular movie. I enjoyed that movie when I was growing up. Well, Inigo Montoya was the guy, and Andre the Giant was with him, and they were distraught because their Wesley, their hero, was dead. So they grab him and they take him to this wizard. And so he looks at him. He's like, you guys are in luck. Billy Crystal says this. He's like, you guys are in luck. He was like, your friend's not all the way dead. He's only mostly dead. And he was like, because he's only mostly dead, we can bring him back to life. It's like, and then he works some magic on him and he revives Wesley. And, you know, that might be good for entertainment, but it's bad theology. There's no such thing as mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not. And Jesus did not choose us because we were lovable. In fact, chapter 2, Paul goes on to tell us that our sin actually made us enemies against God. And so we tend to underestimate or kind of lower kind of our sin level in our life. We're like, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't do anything mostly bad. You know, there may be some things, but overall, like I'm a good dude. Like there's more things that's lovable about me than that are more rebellious with me. And so we see that's not true. Like that Paul is saying that our sin actually makes us an enemy towards God and we're more sinful than we even know. So God doesn't love us because we're good or less sinful. He loves us because he set his love on us. And fatherly love does not have that type of explanation, right? Listen, I don't love my kids anymore because they're good. I just love them. And if they're bad, it doesn't make me love them less. I still just love them the same. A fatherly love doesn't change based on your kids, how good your kids are, how bad your kids are. A fatherly love is consistent no matter how good or the kids' decisions are. It's just constant. And that's the way our Heavenly Father's love is for us. It doesn't go up or down, or he doesn't see more potential or less potential in us, because the reality is, as a Christian, it's not our power that we do anything, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that either any one of us are more talented than the other. It's just that God uses us in different means. Now, some will say, it's like, well, Danny, does this violate our free will? No. The Bible says that his choice is never against our will, but always in concert with it. In some places, God says, I choose you before the foundation of the world. But in other places, Jesus says, for whosoever will come. You know, our choice to come and our Father's drawing go hand in hand together. And so the Greek word to draw means to carry out or to carry the idea of a desperately hungry man being drawn to food. And so that is what God does for us. He created a hunger in us to know Jesus, and that hunger drew us to Jesus. You see, our problem is not that we wanted to choose God, but our problem is that we're so deep into our sin that we don't want to choose him. It takes God changing our heart to help us to choose him. That means we're spiritually dead. So God, through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, brings light to our hearts, changes our hearts to make us begin to want him. And Paul continues in verse 5. He says, in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Adoption just literally means that at one point you weren't part of the family, and then when you're saved, you now become part of the family. Just like normal adoption that you see in our country. And Jesus does that joyfully. He adopts you in our salvation into his family joyfully because he wants you to be part of the family. And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul finishes his explanation of what God did when he saved us. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Did you notice in this chapter that we see the whole Trinity kind of involved in this process? You see the Father's purpose, you see the Son redeems, and you see now the Holy Spirit seals. Our salvation is a whole kind of Godhead affair. We see the Father and the Son and the Spirit all interacting in our salvation. And I want to make sure you don't miss one statement before we move on, because if you don't see it, if you miss this, then you're going to kind of, a lot of this is not going to make sense. There's a phrase that we see twice at the end of this passage. It's in verse 12 and 14. It says, to the praise of his glory. So the question is, why does God do these things? Why does God want salvation? Why does God pursue us in salvation? Why do we see the Godhead working so that we may believe and receive the Holy Spirit? Why does God do these things? For the praise of his glory. He saved us the way that he did to demonstrate his glory. And this is not the only place that we see this in the Bible. Actually, we see this in a lot of different places, but the one I want to point out to you is in Ezekiel. And in chapter 36, it says this, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. A few thoughts here. Kind of the first, I want to point out that the primary corruption of sin, it has to do with our thinking. It is our idea that we are at the center of our universe, right? Sin corrupts our thinking, that we typically think that we're the center of the universe, that everything revolves around us, and that even God exists God's revolving around us in our life, but we're not revolving around his. Listen, we are not the center of the universe. Even our salvation was pursued in a way that brings glory to God and not us. Second, until you understand that the glory of God is the center of everything, then nothing God does makes sense to you. Because we think everything that God is doing is really revolving around us instead of revolving around him. I think that's one of the main mistakes that we make as Christians, or main misconceptions that people have about God. Well, God's just working for people, for their glory. It's like, no, God is not working for our glory. He's working for his glory. And the things that he's doing, even in our lives, that may even benefit us, is not even for our glory, it's for his. And the things that may not benefit of his life, that he's working in our life, is not for our glory, it's for his as well. So, believer, here's what Paul wants you to understand. You are chosen according to his purpose of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. And that is the most empowering and life-giving truth that you will know. That God wants you, he wants to save you, and he wants you to be adopted into his family. So, here's what I want to, what are we supposed to do with that? First, I think that what we learned here gives you assurance during the struggle, all right? If we know salvation began in the purpose of God, then what God starts, he'll finish. Most Christians will struggle with the thought that of whether they're truly saved at some point in their life, and they'll struggle with kind of like, God, I don't feel like a Christian today. Because when you look at your heart at times, you begin to think like, well, can I really be a Christian right now? Because I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm feeling. I know what I'm doing. Like, God, I just don't feel like a Christian right now. Listen, if God did not choose you because of your goodness, he's not depending on your goodness for you to stay a Christian. Okay? Now, that's not meaning that, hey, I got a free, you know, I got a free pass. I can go do whatever I want to do. No, that's not true either. But what I am saying is that you can have the assurance of Philippians 1:6 that whatever good work that God began in you, that he'll finish it until completion. And that's what I want us to see here, that this truth that God began his salvation in you, that if he began it, he'll finish it. And that you can have the assurance of your salvation because of this truth. Second, you can have strength after a failure. This truth gives us the power to get back up again. Listen, if you know what God starts, he'll finish, then you can be sure that even today, if you were consumed with defeat, that there's new mercies for you tomorrow, and that his decree is for you tomorrow is victory. And that you can have new mercies every day if today was a day of defeat. That he will give you strength in the failure, in your failure. Look at verse 4 again. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Listen, he predestined that I would be someone whose life would be filled with good works, would be filled with his glory, would be filled with his purposes. Listen, that means my burden of fixing me is not on me, it's on the Holy Spirit working within me. God has already told me that he supplied me the power to be able to do the things that he's calling me to do. So it's not up to me, it's up to me kind of releasing and letting the Spirit work in and through me. A lot of us live today, and we live in a defeated way today. You think, Danny, I don't know how to fix the sin problem in me. I got a thing that I've been having that's been a recurring theme in my life, and I just can't get past it. How am I going to fix my marriage? How am I going to fix my grades? How am I going to be a bold witness today? I just seem to fail in each of these categories. I just seem not to be able to get a step forward. But that's the wrong thought in the Christian life. The work that God has for you, he has already provided the power for you to do that thing. And so you can be confident in his plan for you because he's provided the power for you to do it. So you don't have to live in defeat because you failed the day before. You can live in victory today knowing that God has provided you the power to do the things that for you that he has called you to do today. So you want to live as a Christian to live in victory and not in defeat because of this truth. Third, you can have hope in trials. Listen, if we know that God is working in every area of our life that will bring him glory, then we can know that we have hope when God is bringing us through a hard time. Look at verse 11. It says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the will, to the counsel of his will. All things there means all things. The trials that you go through, the problems that you face, everything that you go through is in accordance to his will and will work for the purpose of his glory. And we know that. So that, right, gives us hope when we're facing something hard. We know that in some way, even though we can't see it, is bringing God glory if we're using the power within us and we're living according to his will, even though it's hard, even though it's painful, that in some way this is bringing God ultimate glory. So no matter what you're facing today, no matter what trial you're facing, there is hope in it because you know it's bringing God ultimate glory. Even the things where you may feel victimized or hurt or maybe you just feel unlucky, God is working for my good and for his glory. So we can have hope in the trial. Fourth, it should empower our disciple making. Listen, there's a story at the end of the book of Acts, right the time before Paul stopped in Ephesus, that he stopped in a city that was giving him a lot of opposition. And so God told him in a vision to go on preaching because he says, I have many in this city that still I want to bring to Christ. And so even though Paul was like, I'm not sure, God, I've been feeling a lot of opposition, he remained and did what God was telling them to do. Because if I was like Paul, I would have been like, well, where are they, God? Like, I've been preaching here for a while. Like, their faces I've seen, I've talked to them blue in the face. They just aren't responding, God. Like, I'm kind of done. Like, can't you move me to a new place that may be more responsive? I can see a little fruit early instead of just kind of grinding, beating my head against the wall with these same people over and over again that are opposing me. Well, Paul didn't run. He actually kept on preaching because he knew that soon, because of what God had told him, that people would be giving their life to Christ if he would remain, and that if he would be consistent in his work, in his mission, and in his him telling other people about Jesus. Listen, the idea of God choosing does not discourage us from us sharing Christ, but actually encourages us, because the work is all on him, right? If God has people there that he's drawing to himself, then we're the people that he's sending. It's a beautiful blend of how he's working. You're being sent, he's drawing other people, and he's using both of those things to bring people together to Christ. And so knowing this passage actually should empower your disciple making, should be empowering your witness, because you know that God's working behind the scenes and you may not know it. He's working in people's hearts. People are beginning to think of the gospel. They're beginning to think of how God works, and they're being drawn. And now he's bringing you into the mix to where, hey, now you're going to tell them the things that I've been placing on your heart, and it's going to be this beautiful intersection of where they're thinking and you're bringing the good news, and they're going to come to fruition. Salvation's going to happen. So our witness and our disciple-making should be really encouraged by this passage, knowing that God is doing 20 of the verbs, of the 24 verbs in this action, and we're just being a faithful witness in it. And so these truths gives you confidence to get back up, to continue going in your disciple-making, to know that God has appointed you to be fruitful, to know that you have hope in the midst of your trials, to know that you can find the strength in your failures. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, have hope. Have some hope and some strength, knowing that God is working through, in and through you, and know that he's doing all the work. You just need to be obedient. You have the power within you to do what he's called you to do. For those who may not be a Christian here today, do you have a feeling that you're wanting to know God more? If that's the case, then God's drawing you. He's working on your heart. That's why you have those feelings within you. Did you feel that there's a purpose that God may have brought you here today? That purpose may be for you to hear the gospel message that God loves you, that he loved you even before the foundation of this world, and that he sent his son to die for you, and that he raised from the dead, defeating sin and death, that if you will just believe and repent, that you can be saved. Listen, realize that God is drawing you to himself. That's the reason that you are here today, and that you need to respond in obedience and just ask God. It's like, God, I need you to be Savior in my life. I need forgiveness of sins. And that may be why he brought you here today. But the question is, have you received him? Have you asked for that forgiveness yet? If not, I pray that you do. I pray that you understand that God loved you beforehand, but our sin separated us now. And now that you can receive the message of Christ, that he died for the sins, your sins, and now that you can receive him. Have you done that today? If not, I challenge you to do that. Think hard about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, that it challenges us. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, in this text, Father, we see your work of salvation, and Lord, how much you do for us, Father, in that salvation process. And Father, I just pray that today, Lord, I know you're drawing hearts to yourself. If there's anyone here, Father, that has not received the message of the gospel, Father, have not experienced that forgiveness, that Father, that today they do so. And Father, we just pray, Father, that as a church, that we will be diligent in sharing the gospel and telling others about the greatest news ever, because, Father, we know that you're working behind the scenes, and you're calling us to be obedient to do that. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.